While you're being seated, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We will pick up with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Pray with me, please. Almighty God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open our minds and our hearts, Lord, to your wonderful truth. More than that, Lord, work in us delight in love for your word. Work in us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, the fruits of charity and love. We ask, Father, that you would indeed bless us with your word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Last Sunday, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we saw that the Lord appointed the Apostle Paul to bless his people so that his people could bless God. And he referred to these spiritual blessings in Christ. These spiritual blessings then will become the subject for the rest of verses 3 through 14. And tonight we pick up on the first of those spiritual blessings being described. And that is that God chose a people to be with him and to be like him. That's the first spiritual blessing that the Apostle Paul is announcing to these Christians and that he is compelling us to praise God for. This blessing of God choosing us to be with him and to be like him. And we see this in two parts. First, we'll see God's action in the first half of the verse, followed by God's intention in the second half of the verse. God's action is that he chose a people for himself. And we're going to look at the author, the nature of that choice, the objects of that choice, the mediator, and finally, the order. We'll look at them each one at a time. First of all, the author. Who is it that chose us? It is none other than God the Father. God the Father chose a people for himself. And you notice that this is verse 4 begins with just as. Just as refers back to those spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. Just as, in other words, let me give you exhibit A. The first spiritual blessing that God has blessed us with is this. He has chosen us. But who is he in this instance? Well, he refers back to, in verse 2 and in verse 3, God our Father and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will notice if you skip down to verse 17 of the same chapter for just a moment, the Apostle Paul starts to pray for them, and he says, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. All of this just to say that the first subject in all of this is God the Father. It is God the Father's peculiar work to choose from among mankind. In fact, if you notice in this passage, in verses 3 through 14, we will see eventually all three persons of the Trinity. We see God the Father in verses 4 through 6. We see God the Son redeeming us in verses 7 through 12. And then we will see God the Holy Spirit sealing us in verses 13 and 14. So we see the whole Trinity working together in all parts of our salvation. And yet, the work of choosing is uniquely ascribed to God the Father, just as the work of redemption is uniquely ascribed to God the Son, and the work of sealing is uniquely ascribed to God the Spirit. So then it is God the Father who is the author of this action. God the Father chose for himself a people. Look again at verse 4 where it says he chose. I want to consider the nature of this. God sovereignly, personally selected some people to be with him and to be like him. The verb chose means to select, to pick, to choose from, to choose one from among a many. It's the same kind of word that we saw when God chose Israel from among the nations, right? He selected one nation among all the nations of the world. He selected one nation. In the Old Testament, the Lord selected one tribe, the tribe of Levi, to be priests before him, right? So of all the 12 tribes, God selected one tribe, Levi. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, he selected 12 men to be his apostles. Of all the world and of all the nations, he came to the nation of Israel, and of all the lands near Israel, he chose 12 men. So to choose then is to select one or more from a number, to select a part from a whole, just as the Lord Jesus did with his disciples. The verb here actually, though, indicates a personal choice. This is not some sort of indifferent or accidental choice. It is not as if God were not personally involved in this choice. The verb he chose is in what we call the middle voice. I won't give you a whole grammar lesson, but Greek verbs have three voices. They can have an active voice, he kicked the ball, right? You can have a passive voice, the ball was kicked, or you can have a middle voice, he kicked the ball back to himself. Do you see how that middle voice indicates personal interests? And that's what's being communicated with this verb. God chose for himself a people. This is not random or impersonal or disinterested. Indeed, it is a deliberate, personal investment. God is interested in this decision. God selected for himself a people. Now, let us consider an implication that follows from this, that if God chose for himself a peculiar people out of all humanity, it is by necessary consequence that he passed over other parts of humanity. When God chose for himself Abraham, it follows that he did not choose Abimelech. When God chose Isaac, it follows that he did not choose Ishmael. God chose Jacob, not Esau. God chose Moses, not Pharaoh. God chose Israel and not all of those nations around us. And here God chose us and not the whole world. Now, at this point, we might have to stop and ask, is that fair? Well, in answer to that, no, it is not fair. But do not expect God to be fair. In fact, if God were fair, God would have chosen no one. God is not obligated to choose any men, and we should marvel not that God chose some men and not all men, but rather that God indeed chose any men for salvation. God is not obligated to man in any sense, and God need not choose every man. Indeed, we should marvel that God has chosen even one. Yet, he has chosen many. And that brings us to the objects. God chose, Paul says, us. And in the us, Paul is including himself. He and those saints we read about in verse 1 and 2. Remember, Paul said he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he addressed it to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul being an apostle and the Christians in Ephesus. And remember, God is not giving a letter just to the Christians in Ephesus, but rather giving a letter to all Christians at all times. So he is addressing then the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. We, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the objects of God's choice. Now, sometimes you have heard perhaps that God does not elect individuals, but he elects a corporate body, or he elects a society, sort of like he elected Israel. But this is sort of a sophistical distinction that is really not worth arguing over, because I'm sure you understand this, that every society is made up of individuals, and every individual belongs to a society. So God chooses for himself individuals like Abraham, or like Peter, or like John, or like us. And those individuals, once chosen, belong to a peculiar society, namely the church. So it matters not whether we do not need to argue over individual or corporate. It is both. God chooses individuals, and having chosen those individuals makes them a part of a corporate body. Every body has members. Every member is a part of a body. So then God chose us, but he did not choose us because of us. And that brings us to the mediator. We are chosen in him. This in him looks back to verse 3, where we were told we were given every spiritual blessing in Christ. God's choice of us is a spiritual blessing. It too comes in Christ, and he is the mediator, the go-between, the one in whom we are chosen. The larger catechism, question 31, puts it this way. The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his seed. This is sort of based on Romans chapter 5. Do you see the distinction or the comparison? Just as all humanity was constituted in Adam when God made him, so also all of the elect in humanity are constituted in Christ, he being the second Adam. You remember that the first Adam fell, sinned, and brought death. The second Adam obeyed God, did not fall, suffered for the penalties of sins, and brings life. So he is then our representative in the same way and in a very similar way to Adam. To be chosen in him is similar to how Israel was chosen in Abraham. Remember in Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abraham, "In you, Abraham, I will bless all the families of the earth." And in that sense, Abraham became a representative or a head over all the families of the earth. And we know that in time and in history, God worked out by his providence the children of Abraham who would receive that blessing. Similarly with Jesus Christ. So God, in choosing some men, chose them in Christ. He appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to be his chosen one and then appointed people to be chosen in him. Now, there is an order to this choosing. So we have a mediator, right? Christ is the head, the new head of humanity, and everyone who is in him will come to believe in him. But there is an order to this. God chose us in Christ, but notice when he chose us in Christ. Paul says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose you before you were. God chose you before he even made the world. God chose you in a very similar way. In John 17, 24, Jesus Christ refers to the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. Both Jesus in that instance and the apostle here are speaking of something we like to call eternity past. The foundation of the world refers to what we read in Genesis chapter 1. God's creating all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days and all very good, right? The foundation of the world refers to that time when God founded, right? He put the foundation for the world. So before God did that, he chose a people for himself. This is what we call eternity past. It's hard sometimes to reckon with the idea of an eternity past because when you start thinking of a time before time, it is hard. We don't have the language entirely to grasp it. But it is before time because you understand that time as we know it is something that began with the creation of the material universe. God himself is not subject to time as we are because we are creatures. And so God, before he created time, in fact, you see this in Genesis, in the beginning. That's a time word. That's when time began, when God created all things out of nothing. Time is a thing. It wasn't there when there was nothing. So God chose before time, and everything that God accomplishes in time, everything he accomplishes since the creation of the world, was ordained to be before he created. God chose you before you were. Now, time, as we said, began at creation, and sometimes people think that if there's an eternity past, we look forward to eternity in the future, and that's quite true. We think about in heaven. In heaven, we will live, we will have eternal life, right? We will live for an eternity. But sometimes people think that in heaven, there will be no time. However, that's not exactly correct, because remember this, heaven, even though that will be our dwelling place forever, is indeed a creation of God. heaven is created, therefore it will have, and it's filled with created beings. You and I, we will be there. We are created beings as our angels and all these other things. So there will be time. So heaven is not the end of time. Heaven is time without end. Heaven continues forever and ever and ever. So then, God chose a people before time began to live with him for time without end. We look now at God's intention. So we see first, God's action is he chose for himself a peculiar people. All right? This was God's choice, not based upon anything in us, but rather based upon God's mere good pleasure. He chose some and not some others. He did it in Christ. He did it before the foundation of the world. Now let's move to God's intention. Why did God choose some people for himself? And Paul tells us right here, there is a purpose, there is a presence, and there is a likeness at the end of verse 4. First of all, the purpose. The New King James says, he chose us that we should be. And it's literally, he chose us to be. To be what? Holy and blameless before him in love. You see, God chose us to be with him and to be like him. This is a statement of purpose at the end of verse 4. God chose us. Why, Paul, did God choose us? That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So that is the purpose. Look at the presence. God says he chose us to be before him. We'll come back to holy and blameless in just a moment. He chose us to be before him. This recalls language from the book of Leviticus. Think of the offering of sacrifices before the veil of the tabernacle, or the sprinkling of blood before the veil, before the Lord. This is speaking of being in the presence of God. In 4:17, it's translated as before his sight in Colossians 1:22. We are to be blameless before God's sight. To be before God's sight is another way to say to dwell with him, to be in his presence, to be where he is. It is in Jude 1:24 described this way, that we will be before the presence of his glory. We will be there, located before the presence of God's glory. And that is his purpose in choosing people. Remember that before the fall of man, that Adam and his wife Eve actually dwelt in the presence of the Lord God. And it was by sin that they lost that opportunity. Well, know this, that before Adam fell, in fact, before Adam was ever made, God chose for himself a people who would live with him forever and be like him. So we will, according to God's choice, be with him. God chose us to be in his presence. But he also chose us to bear his likeness. And that we see in the terms holy, blameless, and in love. The first is the term holy. The term holy, as you know, means to be set apart, to be distinct. But when it is used in reference to ethical or moral things, it means to be morally pure, like God. God himself is holy. God is choosing for himself a people who will be like him. As the Lord says, I am holy, therefore you shall be holy. The word holy is likewise is other times translated as saints. That's how we read it in verse 2. To the saints, the holy ones who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So to be holy, to be saints, are in some sense synonyms, right? They are one and the same. However, remember, I warned you before that you can be called a saint without really being a saint. And you can be called holy, you can be set apart, you can be distinct from the world, but not really have within you the likeness to God that comes from being born again by his Holy Spirit. But God wants a people who actually bear his likeness. Remember, God created man in his image and likeness. Now he recreates fallen man in the image and likeness of his Son. And so that is why God set about to choose a people to be before him according to his likeness. There is another term, and that is blameless. Other times it's translated without blame. It means to be free from blemish. In this instance, it means moral blemish, but it is used in the Old Testament of the sacrificial animals. Remember, the animals that were brought for sacrifice had to be without blemish. They had to be perfect. They had to be spotless. It is used of Christ. Peter says that Jesus Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is perfect. Well, God is perfect, and of course his Son, who is the express image of him, was also perfect, and that is what God's goal is for the people whom he chose. In fact, this is what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, that God chose us to present us as holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. I want to actually show you in Ephesians chapter 5, if you would jump forward with me for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, the context here is that the Apostle Paul is speaking to different groups within the church, how they ought to behave. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Do you see that the Lord Jesus, then, in his work of redemption, is doing what the Apostle Paul is commanding husbands to do? Jesus, carrying out the Father's will, is gathering those people whom the Father chose to be before him, holy and blameless in love. Now, in love, some have tried to connect the last term of our verse, in love, actually with the beginning of verse 5. In fact, in some English translations, they'll take that last little prepositional phrase and put it in with verse 5, so that it would read, "In love, he predestined us." However, grammatically, it makes more sense to keep it where it is with verse 4, to go with holy and blameless. Stylistically, it absolutely follows Paul's style. In fact, 10 times in verses 3 through 11, Paul describes an action by God followed by some kind of prepositional phrase. I'm just going to give you a couple examples to illustrate what I mean. For example, in verse 3, he says, "He," that is God, "has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." In verse 4, "He chose us in him." And in verse 5, "He predestined us to adoption." Do you see how Paul likes to word things that way? He gives us the verb, what God did, and then he modifies it with a prepositional phrase. How or in what manner he did it. And that's what I think we are seeing here. So the sense would be that God chose us to be before him in love, right? God chose us to be holy and blameless before him in love. Thematically, it's even stronger. We should note that there are 5 instances of this phrase in the book of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul is actually developing this theme of in love throughout the book of Ephesians. And let me tell you what I mean by that. In chapter 3, he says he wants them to be rooted and grounded in love. He tells us that we are to bear with one another in love in chapter 4, verse 2. In chapter 4, verse 15, he says to speak the truth in love. In chapter 4, verse 16, he says that every part of the body working causes the growth of the whole body for the edifying of the body in love. And finally, in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So you see, Paul, when he speaks of in love, he is talking to the believer's obligation, to the instructions that he will give to Christians. So when he's saying that God chose us to be holy and blameless before him in love, he means the perfection of Christian virtue. He means that love that the Lord Jesus commends us to in Matthew chapter 22. Right, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbors as ourself. For on those two commandments, Jesus says, hangs all of the law and the prophets. So love, Christian love, which we read so much about in the epistle to 1 John, is the epitome, the perfection of all Christian virtues. And so all of the instructions that the Apostle Paul will give in the book of Ephesians are referring back to this in love. God wants us to be holy and blameless before Him. How? In love. Loving one another and loving the Lord our God. The Apostle Paul kind of spells this out a little bit more in Romans chapter 13. He says, love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that all of the substance of all the commandments that God gave are summarized and perfected in the virtue of love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, the apostle said, all the law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here again, he's summarizing the whole second table of the law under the one word, love. How do you love? Well, it fits with those commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not lie. You know the commandments. So, love then is the perfection of all Christian virtues. In 1 John, I can't help but turning back to 1 John for just a moment since we spent some time there. But in 1 John chapter 4, John said this, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Do you see? God is choosing a people to be like Him, right? He wants us to dwell in His presence, and the only way that we can dwell in His presence is to be like Him. And to be like Him is to be loving, because love is the culmination of all holiness and blamelessness. One more time in 1 John chapter 4. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. You see, God chose for Himself a people. He did this in Christ before the foundation of the world, and He did this so that He could have a people who would be in His presence forever, a people who He makes to be like Himself. And that is what what the Apostle Paul has uncovered for us here in verse 4. God chose a people to be with Him and to be like Him. And now let me close with just five quick things. Five quick things, okay? Five implications that we can draw from this. Since it is the case that God chose for Himself a people to be with Him and to be like Him, these all start with H. The first is happiness. We should have happiness that God chose us to be with Him and to be like Him. Listen to the words of Psalm 65, verse 4. He has blessed us. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Do you see, the psalmist is saying that the man who's been chosen by God to dwell in His presence is blessed, and happy is he, and therefore he returns to God praise because he's happy. Now, sometimes we preachers say things like this, God is more interested in your holiness than in your happiness. And that's true in a certain sense, right? There are times when our holiness does not seem like the first order of our happiness. However, at the end of the day, beloved, understand there really is no dichotomy between happiness and holiness. Children, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That word enjoy speaks to our happiness. If God has chosen us to be with Him forever, that ought to make us happy. So yes, indeed, sometimes our holiness is not what we think will make us happy, but that is only because we don't really know what happiness is until we have tasted the Lord and seen that He is good. And this is what the Apostle Paul spoke about earlier when he says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Bless God. Why? Because He has blessed us. So out of the happiness that we find in God, we return to him praise. So, Christian, you, having been chosen before the foundation of the world, should be happy about that. Another H we should have is humility. Humility. It is true that God chose you, but notice that he chose you before time. That is, he chose you before you did anything to merit his choice. In fact, he chose you in Jesus Christ, the perfect one. He did not choose you according to your beauty or your knowledge or your wisdom or your goodness or even your holiness. No, in fact, he chose you to be holy, but he did not choose you because you were holy. There is nothing in you that could have merited God's choice of you. In fact, sometimes God gives the indication that he chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And if that is true, then we know there is nothing in us or about us that explains why God chose us. In fact, every time we consider that God chose us, we might say, Lord, why me? And the only answer that we can say is that because he loves us. Because he loves us, he chose us. There is nothing in us. There is nothing but sheer grace, God's own good pleasure. Therefore, there is nothing in us by which we can ever have pride, by which we can ever say we are better. You know, there are nations around the world who have not even embraced the gospel yet. The gospel in some places around the world is not even being preached, and we are highly favored above them. We have been given great blessings just to hear the preaching of the gospel, just to name the name of Christ. But that is not a source of pride. That is a source of happiness. That is a source of joy. It is a source of encouragement, but not a source of pride. No, it's rather a source of humility, because I am a Christian. Why am I a Christian? Because God in heaven made it so, and he decided to do it before he even made the world. So it is a source of humility. Another H is honor. We should honor God who chose us. If we are Christians, it is because God has chose us. And that is what Paul says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, including choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Do you see that? So we should honor and praise God for choosing us. Sometimes Christians think that we ought not reflect on this doctrine of election. But the Apostle Paul differs. He wants us to look at it and to be humbled and to be happy and to praise God for it. You should praise God that he chose a people for himself before he even created the world. That is something for which God is worthy of praise, and that is something that the saints in heaven will forever praise him for. A fourth H, holiness. I hope you understand that if God chose us in order that we might be holy and blameless before him, we ought to aspire for holiness. In fact, we ought to be looking to see whether we are growing in holiness. The reason for which God chose you was holiness, to live in his presence. Do you know that is a terrible and fearful thing to be in the presence of God? Remember, the angels hide their eyes and cover their feet when they are in the presence of God. It is a terrifying place. God is holy in the sense that you and I have never even comprehended. That is why the author of Hebrews says that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So then, if we are chosen to be holy, if we are chosen to live in his presence in holiness, let us be holy as the one who called us is holy. Again, the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. Holy. In fact, do you know that in this passage, we have assurance for election? Sometimes people want to know, how do I know if I am elect? Here are two things. One, do you desire to be in the presence of God? Are you by faith in the presence of your Creator? Have you had your sins forgiven? Have you confessed your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's one. Two, are you holy? Are you holy? See, that is one sure evidence of election, and that is because God has chosen a people before the foundation of the world to be holy. And I can assure you that everyone in heaven will be holy. Then you will know who are the elect. And if you want to increase your assurance of your election right now, seek holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Seek holiness. How do you seek holiness? First of all, repent of your sins. Confess them to God. Tell him you have failed. Tell him you have transgressed his holy law. He knows. He knows, beloved. He knows your sins better than you do. Confess them. Seek his forgiveness and believe his promise in the Lord Jesus Christ that he will forgive you because he sent his son to die for your sins. And then obey what he says, knowing that he gives you the grace by the power of his Holy Spirit. God enables you to do the holiness which he requires of you. Do you know that that is the difference, one of the differences between the Christian and the non-Christian? The non-Christian cannot please God. He can do outward things that appear to be pleasing to God, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But the Christian, by faith, being counted righteous in God's sight, has the power of the Holy Spirit to actually do what is pleasing before God. You have that. God is calling you to be holy. He chose you to live with him and to be holy. Therefore, let yourselves be holy. And finally, another H, hope. That God chose for himself a people to be with him and to be like him should give us hope. God has done this. Surely he will accomplish it. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we understand that our holiness and our joy in God's presence falls far short of what it should be. And yet we know that God is not finished, that he who called us will accomplish it. Indeed, God who knew us predestined us, and the God who predestined us called us and justified us and will glorify us. You see, God will bring to pass all of those things that he ordained before time. And so, yes, indeed, we should seek to grow in holiness, but our ultimate confidence in our holiness is the fact that God himself chose us to be with him and to be like him. Let us pray. Our blessed God, we praise you and thank you that you have chosen a people to be your own prized possession, Lord. Make it so for us. Conform us to your image. Make us grow in that holiness, Lord. Give us the joy that comes from living in your presence. Lord, let us taste today just a little taste of what it will be forever. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.